Well, in her praise report, Kathy mentioned a little town hall meeting we had here on the island on Thursday. It's a little island, little town hall meeting. If you can fit everybody under the shade of an oak tree, it's probably not an enormous gathering. It was U.S. Congressman Mark Sanford who came over to the island. And, you know, we are a community that's like every other community in the world. We have people, you know, that reach the whole spectrum of what we believe in and who we identify as being, you know, fundamentally different folk. It's just the nature of who we are. And yet we all gathered there under this tree to listen to this town hall meeting. And there was something that Mark Sanford said in that I kind of want to recount. And that was that he was telling about, there was this shooting that took place up in Northern Virginia where a guy got a little unhinged and shot at the Republican congressional baseball team as they were practicing. And there was a conversation that arose afterwards in the media about who was to blame for inciting such level of hatred that somebody would take up arms and shoot somebody of an opposing political thought. And so they interviewed Mark Sanford. And in his comments, Mark said, well, you know, I think the media has to take part of the blame for this. I think Republicans have to take part of the blame for this. I think Democrats have to take part of the blame for this. And I think the president has to take part of the blame for this. And so, as the media is wont to do, they took a chunk of that quote and ran as a headline, Sanford blames President Trump for shooting. Now, that was, he did say that the president had some of the blame there. Yes, that is true. He did not put the blame on President Trump alone, but that's what the media ran with. And as a result, Congressman Sanford's staff was inundated with phone calls. These are interns that were there for 1 month, and they got 3,000 phone calls in regards to this. And so as the congressman and his staff debriefed these interns at the end of their month stay, he said that it was an interesting thing that happened. They remarked first and foremost how cruel people can be. And the second thing he said is, to a person, they said that they had no desire to ever be involved in politics again as a result of this. But then he said this very interesting statement that resonated with me. He says, in today's day and age, people have a tendency to react first and then think. That's pretty profound. And if you think about it, we are prone to reaction, aren't we? And there are times when watching reaction can be good. There are times when reacting is necessary. I mean, if you're driving down the road and the person in front of you slams on your brake, it's a pretty good idea to react quickly and slam on your brake. Watching people react can be very entertaining. You have athletes who are highly trained. They practice things so much so that they don't have to think, that they can simply react. Have you ever watched professional table tennis? I mean, it's amazing. These people, the only thought goes into the guy that's serving, the very first serve. From that point on, there's no thought involved. There's just reaction. I don't know how they move that quickly on these little tables. It can be very amusing to watch somebody highly trained react. Now, there are times when watching pundits, when you watch them react, and that can be very amusing as well. Usually, it's in, you know, a train wreck about to happen. It can be amusing. It's not a good thing. But it happens. Reacting is sometimes necessary. For the most part, reacting is not necessary. From a biblical perspective, if we look at what James is saying, being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, James is encouraging us to not react. Why shouldn't we react? I'm going to make a difference between reacting and responding. Why shouldn't we just react first and foremost? From a biblical perspective, on the night that Jesus was arrested, there was brash Peter. And Peter's reaction to Jesus being arrested was to take out his sword and lop off the ear of the high priest's assistant, poor old Malchus. That was his reaction. Peter was not aware of all of the information. He lost sight of the fact that Jesus had told him that this is what was going to happen. He lost sight of the fact that the one that he was trying to protect with the sword was the same one who could have called down a legion of angels to take care of anybody that was there. He lost sight of the fact that Jesus was laying down his life willingly. So instead of responding with thought, he reacted out of human emotion, out of fear. He didn't take into consideration the full big picture. Didn't have all the information. When you react without having all of the information, there's a pretty good chance that you're going to react in a wrong manner. I come from up north, where there are lots of deer. And they teach you when you are learning to drive that there may well be a situation when a deer comes around the road and the right thing to do is to hit the deer. Why do they teach you that? Because our normal human instinct, our reaction when you are driving a car and you see a deer is to do whatever you got to do to not hit the deer. That may mean slamming on the brakes. That may mean swerving. And our instincts will kick in regardless of the fact that there may be a semi-truck coming down the other way that we're about to swerve into because we're trying to miss a deer. I totaled a car swerving to miss a deer because I didn't listen to them, what they were trying to teach me. Sometimes our instincts don't take into consideration all of the information that we need to have to make a right decision. So reacting can be the very wrong thing to do. Here's another thing about being quick to speak as opposed to being quick to listen. Have you ever been an observer of a conversation that two people are having where the first person says something and the first part of their statement might be a little controversial, but they make it very clear by the time they're done speaking how they feel, and there's no uncertainty. They've smoothed it out. But the other person responds only to the very first part, as if they'd never heard the second half of the statement. You ever see that happen? It's really kind of interesting. When you are quick to speak as opposed to being quick to listen, it's almost like they shut off the flow of information and they are responding to the wrong thing. They were so busy trying to figure out how to make their point, they forgot to listen to the full point, and therefore they responded wrongly. Too quick to react, you don't have the whole picture. Or how about this? You're at home and your spouse comes home. You say something relatively innocuous and they explode. You know that that is not the way they normally respond, and yet they have exploded at you. Should you do the normal human thing and react, you might explode right back. Nobody's going to treat me like a doormat. No, thank you. I'll stand up for my rights. I'll fight back. But what you may have lost sight of in reacting that way is that what you just got hit with was the end result of a bunch of hurt that had been heaped up on this person. Rick Warren had this interesting little quote: hurt people hurt people. It is when somebody is hurt that they will in turn lash out and hurt others. And they may not have done it because of something you did. They did it because of something that had been done to them. And if you in turn respond with the whip or a fist instead of with open arms, you have lost an opportunity to really get to the root of what's going on. You have reacted to a symptom and not the broader problem. And in trying to address the symptom, you may have done harm to a much larger issue. Our reaction is often done without all of the information needed to have a godly response. When Jesus said, "Turn the other cheek," somebody was lashing out. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is patient. To be patient in the midst of turmoil is to allow yourself to get the full picture, to not react. It gives you a chance to take it all in and perhaps respond wisely. And that's not something the world does. In fact, if we were to look a couple of different places in Scripture, we would find that Ezekiel talks about, "You who live in the rebellious house, You have eyes but do not see, and you have ears but do not hear. Those of you in a rebellious house, you react because you have not taken in all of the information. Jeremiah says pretty much the same thing. He says, foolish people, you have eyes but do not see, and ears that do not hear. So it is the fool and the rebellious who will react without understanding, without taking it all in. So, reacting can be the really wrong thing to do because you don't have a full understanding of what's going on. But there's a second reason we need to understand. If we look at verse 20, verse 20 says this, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Our reactions are wrong because so frequently they are based on human emotion. There's a proverb, Proverbs 13:24, that many of you parents may have heard. Some of you may have applied it. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. You ever had a child do something absolutely despicable right in front of you? One that made you so angry that you wanted to lash out? You can respond with God's love, or you can react with human anger. And in that moment where you have reacted in human anger, a godly principle of discipline becomes a worldly act of abuse. You lose the message, you lose the child, because you reacted in anger as opposed to responding with godly wisdom. Spankings are sometimes required, but hitting a child in anger never is. Your human reaction is usually not a godly response. Love is patient. Love is kind. A human reaction doesn't pause to think about what is patient and kind. A human reaction, this worldly instinct, is to respond based out of human emotion. And what are human emotions? They're usually based around self-preservation. But Jesus laid down his life. And he tells us that whoever's going to follow him will lay down their life as well. Christians are not called to be in the business of self-preservation. They're called to be in the business of bringing glory to God. And we don't do that by reacting with our sinful, fallen nature to whatever situation arises. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about the essence of sin. You know, the textbook definition of sin being any violation of the moral will of God in act, attitude, or nature. Okay. A more reasonable definition of sin being missing the mark, falling short of the mark. As I talked about it a couple of weeks ago, sin being any time that your human will is opposed to God's will for you. And when we do that, ultimately what it boils down to is we are not taking the time to pay attention to what God's will is. We need to know what God's word says, because that is where we find so much of God's will. If you don't know this book, then you can hit pause on your reaction and you're going to have a really hard time figuring out what God's will for you is, because it's in here, but you need something to draw from. You got to know God's word. But just as importantly, if you want to do God's will, you've got to know what God's will is for you, and that means praying. That means allowing the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you to guide you. Why don't you react? Because when you react, you don't allow the Holy Spirit to give you the right thing to do. When you are quick to listen and slow to speak, that means that you are inviting the Holy Spirit into the process. When you are given the opportunity to God, you say, Lord, help me understand how to respond to this situation. The very first thing that you have done just in that moment is you have made it not about you anymore. You've made it about giving God the glory. And if you've made it about giving God the glory, you are now inviting the proper mindset, the proper process. If you don't invite God in, then you're going to sin no matter what you respond with. But if you're seeking to do the will of God, you have an opportunity to glorify God in the midst of a difficult time. And that's the only way to do it, is you give Him that chance. You hit the pause button. And so when we look at this, let's look at verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Get yourself out of a worldly reaction. There's nothing good that comes of it. Rid yourself of it. Humbly accept the word planted in you. Accept the fact that you, in all of your worldly wisdom, aren't the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You aren't the one that came on down and died so that other people can be presented holy and blameless before God. Jesus Christ did that. He came down to conquer sin and death. Give Him glory. Admit it. Humbly accept that His word will guide you in the proper response and keep you from an improper reaction. Allow that to happen and recognize that He is the only one that can do it. Because if you don't do that, if you continue to react, what you are constantly saying is, I know better. I don't need God's guiding in my life. I got it. I can handle it. This whole thing about sin and filth, not a problem. I'm better than that. And unfortunately, we like to do that a lot. We like to stop being quick to listen because we need to be quick to speak to let other people know how smart we are. Because our point is right and our point is bold. They don't understand that before His accusers, Jesus stood silent. Sometimes silence speaks so much louder than any words you can utter forth. But don't lose sight of this fact as well. Sometimes action speaks so much louder than any proclamation you can make about your faith. So think about this. The next time you are challenged with the notion of being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. The next time you're just bursting at the seams to react instead of responding in a godly manner. How you respond in that moment will show whether God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and is the one that you are willing to listen to. Or it will show the world that you're really far more interested in listening to yourself. And as you ponder that, I want to close with this one final thought on that. For some of you in this room, you may be the only reflection of a Christian that somebody meets in their life. That may be unlikely, but I'm going to throw that out there as a scenario. And you may be engaged with them in some conversation, some interaction. And their determination about whether or not they want to accept this fellow Jesus Christ hinges solely upon your interaction with them. And if they say something that really makes you upset, are you going to react? Or are you going to let the Holy Spirit respond? The bottom line is, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are called to be a witness to a fallen world. And you can stand on a soapbox and preach all you want, but all that goes away if you step down off of that soapbox and get into a fisticuff fight with somebody that disagreed with you. Your actions, your willingness to respond with godly direction is what will make a determination as to whether or not people are going to accept your testimony as one that glorifies God as opposed to the actions that might drive them from it. Wear that mantle because it's on you whether you like it or not. What you do, what you say is a reflection to a world that needs to know Christ. When they look at you, will they see one who knows that they have been forgiven by the only one that can forgive? Or will they see merely a reflection of the world? Think about that. What do you see and what do they see when they look at you? I pray that what they will see is one who humbly submits themselves before God and lets the Holy Spirit glorify Himself through you. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.